in revealing His Word to us, God chose to begin and end the Bible talking about paradise. And that's a beautiful thing. He begins and ends His Word, letting us know that we can be with Him in paradise. When a book begins and ends on the same topic, that lets you know that that's the theme of the Bible. God wants us to be with Him in paradise. I want to talk a little bit this morning, as Daniel has already mentioned, some things about heaven. And I've entitled my lesson this morning, "The Best Is Yet to Be." Look at the last word in that phrase. I chose that on purpose. We have another expression, "The best is yet to come." We have that expression. But I didn't choose that one on purpose. You know, you can have some things that are upcoming. You can have some things that are coming up this week that you've got planned. You've got some things maybe coming up this summer or later on this year. There are things that are coming up in our schedules and so forth, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that is the best for us. It's just up and coming. I chose this expression, "the best is yet to be," because I want us to understand something fundamental about heaven. It's a completely different being. It's a completely different being of existence. It's not just something that's coming in the future. In other words, it's not just what we're experiencing now in this life, and one day something else is coming that is going to be about the same as what we have now. No, we're talking about a different being, a different level of existence that we've never experienced before. And so I chose to title it, "The Best Is Yet to Be." And I want us to be encouraged this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we have our visitors here. I want us to be encouraged to become a Christian. Just to be plain about it, we need to be baptized into Christ. And we need to live faithfully each and every day. And if we fall and falter as a Christian, we need to come back to the Lord. Why? Because we want to go to heaven. That is what God has intended for us. The Bible opens and closes with a place where God wants us to be, and that is paradise. And let's never forget that as we go through life. Sometimes we get caught up with the things that are going on. Of course, summer is on us, and, you know, vacations and other kinds of things that are going on. We've got work and school and vacations and different things, but never let us get sidetracked from the big picture of life, and that is that we need to be on the road to heaven. And if we're not, we need to get on it, and if we've left it, we need to come back. Why? Because the best is yet to be. So let's talk this morning about why we should want to go to heaven, why that should be on our minds at all times. And again, it's because it's a state of being that we have not experienced thus far in life. And we want to be there. And we want to experience this state of being that is so radically different than what we're used to now. There are a lot of things in life that are nice. Some of you have things planned this summer that are fun and nice and will involve maybe some beautiful sights to behold, but there's going to be nothing like a brand new state of being in heaven. So let's consider that. I want to start this morning with the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Jesus tells us that there are going to be times in our life when we have to suffer persecution. But He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." We need to understand this morning that heaven is the best reward. Heaven is the best reward. We get rewarded for things at work. We might get a job promotion. We get rewarded at school, maybe with some grades, and then at the end of high school, a diploma, or at the end of college, a diploma, and those are some nice things. But we find here a reward that is greater than anything we have ever that has ever been presented to us, and it makes us to understand that we need to press through persecution. Now, persecution today in our country is nothing like it was in the first century with the Roman persecution of Christians, but we have our level of persecution from time to time. Often it's remarks that are made about members of the church. Maybe they're negative, or maybe they're not accepting of everyone, or something along those lines. We have to go through different kinds of things like that. But Jesus says in verse 12 not to just simply accept it, but rejoice in it. Rejoice in it, because I get to go to heaven. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. When Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, he reminded him that it would be worth it to give up all and come follow him. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I see a lot of gold commercials today where if you're not certain about the stability of our economy, that you can put your money into gold, and that might be a fine thing to do. But that is nothing like the treasure that we have in heaven. And we need to remember that it's a completely different state of being, and it's a reward that is nothing like we have ever experienced before. I've mentioned before from this pulpit that I have a box at home that has all of those old grade school rewards in it. The blue ribbon that is now dim and purple. I don't know how it got from blue to purple, but now it's purple, and half of it's gone because the moths have eaten about half of it. And, you know, you remember those kinds of pieces of, you know, the best of something, you know, or the most accomplished, whatever. All of that is beginning to fade and go away. And so we need to understand that while we do gain some things in this life, heaven will be nothing like that. And we need to remember that the best reward lies ahead. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus was talking to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, he's about to leave them, and he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to remain faithful. And it was a night that was difficult for them. And so he's speaking to them in the upper room, and then eventually they're going to go through town, and they'll be separated later that evening when he is arrested and put on trial. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. The events of that evening would certainly trouble them. Believe in God. That's a good solution to a troubled heart, by the way. Number two, believe also in me. That's a second good solution to a troubled heart. But then number three, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. When we hear that English word mansion, you know, you might picture whatever that is in your mind as a mansion. A big, maybe big white building, two-story building that's millions of dollars. But the word here is the idea of an abiding place, that which is going to remain. It's not just simply a mansion in the sense of it has a high value, but it's a place that is going to remain. We are in places right now that are temporary. We are in places that houses and homes and apartments and other places where we live that are just simply temporary. This is going to be an abiding place. From time to time, we have to work on our homes because they fall apart. Sherry and I have been doing some of that recently this past week. You just have to go through maintenance issues on an older house. And we've got to understand that the places that we have just don't last. They're not permanent. And Jesus is saying, in my Father's house, this is a permanent abiding place. You're not going to have to fix any repairs. You're not going to have to do any back-breaking work to repair something and spend money to fix something and that type of thing. And we need to understand that we want to go to that place that is going to be the best abiding place, the abode where we are with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all of the righteous of all time. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, Heaven is a prepared place, but we need to be a prepared people. Are we prepared to go there? And as our young parents in this congregation, let us be raising our children to grow up and be prepared to go to heaven. It's the best abode because it's the one that abides forever. And it's good to be reminded of that very thing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Heaven is also the place where we're going to have the best body. As we get older, we have our aches and pains. And I was getting up from the chair last night and Sherry said, "You sound like an old man." And I said, "Well, I think you're right." I'd been doing some outdoor work that was challenging and hard, and I'm getting up like I'm an old man. And so we get up and we groan a little bit and aches and pains. And are y'all doing that thing now, those of you who are older, where you stand up and you got to wait there a second? You wait. Stand up. Wait. Okay, now I can start. I'm entering into that phase of my life, apparently. Good thing about that is, you know, nothing's ever going to creep up on you like real quick because you're there and you can look around and make sure you know where you're going. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's the place where we have the best body. We have a physical body now and it wears out. And Paul is, in this context, Paul is not just saying, "Hey, I'd like to talk about my physical body." If you back up into chapter 4, Paul is talking about the challenges that he has faced being an apostle and preaching the gospel. And he has to go through a lot of things. And he has to go through affliction. And so he's going to make this point that my body is outwardly decaying. And I don't believe he's just simply talking about the natural old age of a body. But he has gone through things that have really seriously hurt his body. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And he had a thorn in the flesh, and so the matters of his preaching the gospel affected his body. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Wherefore we faint not." We're not going to give up during these difficult times. "But though our outward man," this is the physical body, "is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." So there's a contrast between light and weight. Notice that in verse 17. The things that I'm going through in life, I'm going to consider them as light. In contrast to heaven, if you will, that is the weight of glory that comes in heaven. "While we look not for the things which are seen," we don't just focus on the outward things of this life, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal." So remember that as we go through challenges and difficulties of life. They're just temporal. They're just for a short time. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Now you'll want to ignore the chapter division. Lance mentioned this morning. Lance did a good job in class this morning. I appreciate his class. Did a good job. He talked about, you know, ignoring chapter divisions. So just keep reading. "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved," that's our physical body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle, our earthly body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life." Paul is talking about the heavenly body that we're going to have. And if you want to see the comparison to that, he mentions that same thing in 1 Corinthians 5 and Philippians chapter 3. The body of this humiliation, Philippians 3, will be changed to the body, a glorious body. So, you know, we go through things in this life, and as we get older, we feel it more. But we can go to a place where we have the best body. Verse 5, "Now he that wrought for us this very thing," that is, giving us this heavenly new body, gave us the earnest or the guarantee of the Spirit. We're guaranteed that we are right with God when we obey the words of the Spirit. Being therefore always of good courage. You see, back in verse 16, we're not going to faint. We're not going to give up. We're going to be courageous. And I want you to be courageous, Paul says to the Corinthians. And knowing that while we are at home in the body, the physical body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. One day we'll shed this earthly decaying body and be at home with the Lord. Wherefore, here's the conclusion, also we make it our aim, our goal, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so there is a coming judgment day, and we can have that judgment that is given to us of enter in, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord and receive that heavenly body. But as we go through life, if we will keep our eyes focused on heaven, it keeps us from fainting. It keeps us from being discouraged. We're always in the back of our mind, or maybe really in the forefront of our mind. I want to be at home with the Lord, and so I'm going to keep living in such a way that I can receive that. There is so much in our culture today on the physical body. Look at the commercials. Look at the music, the movies, the commercials, the magazine articles, the social media. It's all on physical looks. Maybe you've seen some of those advertisements that are out there right now that if a man will do a certain workout, he's all flabby and everything, and in 28 days you can have this six-pack, ripped abs. You know, you've seen that one probably. The Tai Chi workout for men over 50. I'm all for staying healthy, and I want to stay healthy. The more we stay healthy, the more that we can use our mind and body for the Lord. So that's a good thing. The longer we can do that, it's a good thing. But there's so much of an emphasis on our physical bodies today. We need to be focusing on that state of being where that heavenly body, Paul calls it a building from God. What a great thing that is. And we need to be longing for that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Heaven is the best rest. Here in this life, we have rest. But then you have to get back up and go back to the other things of life. Heaven will not be like that. And the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage brethren not to fall away from Christ, and he does that in a number of different ways. And one way that he does it here in chapter 4 is to keep that promised rest in front of your minds. Just like the Israelites were to, they left the bondage of Egypt, they were to wander through the wilderness, and they were to enter into Canaan land, which was to be their rest land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and God would even help them drive out their enemies. And so it was a place of reward after the bondage of Egypt and after the long journey there. It would be a rest land, a land of rest. And it was meant to be a type of Christians going to heaven. It was meant to be a pattern or a model of what we're supposed to do today. And so we leave the bondage of sin, John chapter 8. We leave the bondage of sin and we walk through this life and then we cross over Jordan, if you will. There were songs written years ago that described death as crossing over the Jordan. So just like the Israelites crossed over the Jordan in the beginning of the book of Joshua, they go into this land of rest. We're supposed to do that same thing. And so in verse 1, let us fear therefore. We need to fear what? Well, he had been talking about how that the Israelites, many of them did not make it because of disobedience. And we need to fear. We need to take it seriously to live our life as we wander through our wilderness, as it were, going toward our rest land. Lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. It's the best rest that we're going to have. And so verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence. Are we giving diligence? Why should I be here? Why should I be obedient? Why should I be present for worship? Why should I be giving and serving? Because I need to be diligent to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. What example? The latter part of chapter 3, the first part of chapter 4, that example of being disobedient. And that's why we have the book of Numbers, for example, in the Old Testament. It reminds us that Israelites got sidetracked. They got sidetracked. There were times when they doubted and didn't believe God. There were times when they were arguing with Moses. There's times when they got filled with pride and didn't want to follow the proper leadership. There was rebellion going on, disbelief going on, arguing going on, complaining about Moses' wife on one occasion. You just get sidetracked on these kinds of things that divert our attention to getting to rest land. And what was a shame was, while the Israelites, some of them were doing that, they did not enter in to rest. And so, brethren, let's be careful about those kinds of things. Yes, we need to stand for truth. Yes, we need to stand up for what is right. We were talking about this morning in class, stand up for truth. But we've got to be careful that we don't get sidetracked on the things of this life that divert our attention. And then we find ourselves in the judgment day coming up short. We cannot enter into the best rest that has been planned for us. I think sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked on the things of this life. It could be work, it could be school, it could be family, it could be jobs, it could be hobbies, it could be all kinds of things. And we get sidetracked and we get so involved in those things that we're not living right. And we lose sight of that rest land. And so, in Revelation chapter 14, in a chapter where John is writing to Christians about remaining faithful during this Roman persecution, he reminds them to stay focused on this rest land. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that is, die as a faithful Christian. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, the Holy Spirit reminds us of these words, not just John's opinion, but the Holy Spirit words, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Why do we need to be busy doing the Lord's work? Because one day we can rest from that and have the best rest. While we're here in the book of Hebrews, turn with me to chapter 11. Let's learn something else about heaven. And that is that heaven is made by the best builder. You know, sometimes when you are shopping for a home, you'll do some research. Who in Clarksville is the best builder? Who's one of the best builders? We go based upon their reputation. Do they have shoddy work, or do they have fine craftsmanship? You know, do we want to get the Amish and the Mennonites to make something, or do we want somebody else to make something? How is the building? What are the products that are used, and how's the craftsmanship, and what kind of work goes into this? We need to remember that heaven is made by the best builder. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Abraham looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder, literally architect, and maker is God. In 1996, we hadn't moved to Tennessee very long, and we built a home. And I was up there every day checking on it. Sometimes I asked the contractor to save a little money. Can I do some work myself. We were doing some work and so forth. And I noticed one time I went in there that the framing had gotten done before the drywall was put up. And the framer had, I probably had a dozen studs, 2x4 studs that were all bent and warped and stuff. I just kicked them out. Kicked them out and said, this is not going to work. I told the contractor, I said, you can put some more in or let me go get some more, but I'm not putting crooked, you know, studs in my wall. Sometimes people want to cut corners, right? They want to cut corners. They want to do something quick and cheap. And so we look for things. We look for quality in things. We shoot for that in our lives. And we need to understand that God is making this place. And it is a home that we can truly call home. And we need to be looking for that. The city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if God is the architect, it is certainly going to be a grand and glorious place. So turn with me to chapter 11, verse 14. It's in the context of patriarchs who have faith. Faith unto the saving of the soul. Faith that is trusting God and is going to work through difficulties and problems of life. Why? Because we're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And so we're willing to go through the difficult things now in order to get there. And so in verse 14, for they, these Old Testament patriarchs, they say such things, make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. Somebody says, well, we have a country. It's called the United States. Well, we have a country and we're blessed, but Paul writes in Philippians 3 that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And I appreciate the blessings that we have in this nation. But listen, this nation is great as it is. In fact, if you took a poll all over the world, what country would you like to live in? Pretty much everybody's going to say the United States. I get that a lot. Those of you who are in the military and travel other places, you hear that. Well, I want to live in the United States. Well, it has a lot of blessings. And we need to appreciate those things and thank God for those things. But still, it is nothing like our heavenly country. And we need to be moving toward that and thinking about that and keeping our eyes on that. We need to be seeking that, verse 14. Verse 15, and indeed, if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. The patriarchs didn't have their minds set on the country that they left. For example, Abraham, the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm told, I wasn't alive back then, some 2,000 years before the time of Christ, but I'm told that it was a very metropolitan city, like New York City, advanced for its day, highly educated, very nice buildings, a lot of city planning, high-end town. But when Abraham left that, he didn't have a mindset of just looking back. He kept his eyes moving forward, and that's the way we need to be. But now they have desired a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And so, yes, we live in this great nation. But let's not be so consumed with what we have here that we stop looking for that greater country. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 10, the Hebrew writer in chapter 10 and verse 34 calls it a greater possession. We have a better possession and an abiding one. What is that? Heaven. Look at chapter 12 and verse 22. We have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's in the church now. But then what is this? We have a kingdom, verse 28, that cannot be shaken. And so we need to remember, brethren, that we are headed toward a better country, a better city. It's called the City of God, Revelation 3:12. And let's remember that. And when we get there, Peter tells us that we're going to have the best inheritance. Turn with me. You know, parents will often leave their children an inheritance. They've worked hard for that. And by the way, children, we need to use that responsibly, not squander that. Our parents have worked hard for that. And so we receive an inheritance, but the best inheritance is that which God wants to give His children for their faithful service to Him. And Bob touched on this Wednesday night, had a good talk Wednesday night, didn't have a chance to tell him. But God gives as a gift an inheritance. And so we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Any inheritance that you receive from your parents, eventually it's going to be gone. But this is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, reserved in heaven. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith into a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Turn with me to the passage that Bob referenced Wednesday night. God has granted or given as a gift unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. We have promises and we have an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven. And John writes in Revelation 21 and verse 7, to those who overcome, John says, you will inherit these things. And he's talking about heaven. We've got to overcome. We've got to keep living faithfully for the Lord. Overcome the temptations. Overcome the distractions. Overcome the errors and the lies that are in the world. Overcome bad influences. Overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Overcome arguing with friends and family, and overcome engaging in the works of the flesh. Got to overcome. And that great inheritance, the best inheritance, awaits us. And while we're in Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to have the best environment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us, and John will actually tell us this also in the book of Revelation, that the environment that we live in now, it's going to be gone one day. Peter says the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. Our environment, even if you were going to the most beautiful place on the earth, it's going to be gone. And we're going to have a completely different environment. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Look at this. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. As if Peter wasn't clear enough the first time, he repeats it again. It's going to be gone. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at this. But according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. And here's the point I wanted to focus on. Wherein dwells righteousness. It's a completely different environment. Here, you will be around some righteous people and some unrighteous people. At work, at school, maybe even in the church, definitely in the world. You're going to be around some that are good, and then there's some that are just really not good. But in heaven, it's completely a place of righteousness. No matter who you talk to, no matter where you turn, no matter what is going on, it's where righteousness dwells. That's a completely different state of being than what we're used to. It's exactly the state of being that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. Just a perfect place of righteousness. Wow, that's a completely different realm. We're not used to that. And we need to focus on that. So then look at the very next verse. We want to be in this place that wherein dwells righteousness, so we ourselves need to be living that holy life now. Peter had already mentioned it in verse 11. We need to be having a holy living and godliness. Look at verse 14. Wherefore? In other words, based upon all that's going to happen, the earth and the works are going to be gone. There's this new realm called heaven, and that it's where righteousness dwells. Based upon that, Peter says, seeing that you look for these things, and we need to be focused on that, give diligence that you may be found in peace. Look at this. Without spot and blameless in His sight. Why? Because that's who's going to be in heaven. We need to be that now because that's who's going to be in heaven. And it's going to be a completely different environment. Back in Peter had said, there's no incorruption there. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in laying up your treasures in heaven, he says, moth and rust will not consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal, because there's no thieves there. It's a completely different environment. We have to worry about those things now. We have to be around that kind of stuff now. But not when we get to heaven. And when we get there, it'll be the best worship ever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I mentioned rest earlier. It's not rest in the sense of doing nothing. It's resting from our works here in this life. We're going to be doing something, and let's see what that is. The remainder of our lesson, before I close, we're going to spend the most of our time here in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. John is being asked, the elders are asking, who are these people? And I say unto him, my Lord, you know, verse 14. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they've been baptized into Christ. They've had their sins washed away. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. This will be the best worship and the best service ever. The best worship service. And He that sits on the throne, God, shall spread His tabernacle over them. A picture of protection. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. A symbol of not needing anything. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. Nothing's going to hurt or be an annoyance or a problem. For the Lamb, Jesus, that is in the midst of the throne, shall be their shepherd, guidance, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, refreshing reward. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Turn with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, the best worship service. And I saw and behold the Lamb, Jesus, standing on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. Meaning, we obey the gospel, we live faithfully for Christ, and we identify with Christ and God, and it's as if their name is on our forehead. That's a place where everybody can see it. I am openly identifying myself as a follower of Christ, and I want everybody to be able to see that. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and the voice which I heard was the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000 and they that had been purchased out of the earth. We're purchased when we obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ. We're purchased with His blood when we contact that blood in baptism. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. So two things. They're pure and moral and holy in their living. And number two, they follow Jesus wherever He goes. Not just some places. Not just the easy places. Like we were talking about in class this morning. Sometimes we follow Jesus into those hard places. Places where we're talking with religious friends and loved ones. And it's difficult to have those kinds of discussions. But we follow Jesus even into those places. And we talk with them about the Word of God. These were purchased from among men to be first fruits unto God, giving God the best, and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. A worship service that is completely surrounded by everyone who has loved to serve the Lord and follow Christ. What a great worship service that will be. Turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast. In chapter 13, the beast, the land beast and the sea beast represent Roman government and Roman religion, and this beast is driven by a dragon, the devil. And so these are Christians who are not going to have anything to do with any worldly government that is making them live in such a way that would go contrary to the gospel of Christ. They're not going to have anything to do with the dragon. And so they come off victorious. And from his image and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass and having harps of God, and they are singing the song of Moses. What a beautiful picture that is. Turn with me to chapter 19 and verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of a mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord. For the Lord our God and the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give the glory unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen and bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but in the last three references that we've made to the book of Revelation, there's a theme of holiness and purity throughout that theme. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when you're feeling down and out, you're not feeling well, but when you come to the worship service, it picks you up. A song, a prayer, a comment, a sermon, the Lord's Supper, whatever it is, it picks you up. It's very encouraging. And we need to keep our eyes on heaven, because that'll be the best worship. And it'll be the best existence ever. That's why I entitled this, The Best Is Yet to Be. Our being, our very being, will be completely different than what we're experiencing now. Turn with me to chapter 20 and verse 11. John says, the earth and the heaven fled away. Everything that we are used to now in the physical world, it's all going to be gone. There was found no place for them. This is the same thing that Peter is talking about. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. It's going to be gone. And then there's going to be a judgment day. And then there's going to be this new heaven and new earth. Verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth, what we experience now, are passed away and the sea is no more. We're not talking about this world revamped. We're not talking about this life modified a little bit and upgraded. Do you have any technology at home that you upgrade from time to time? It's not going to be an upgrade. It's a completely different state of being. We need to remember that. It's not an update. It's not an upgrade. It's a completely different thing. And so verse 1, what we know now is completely gone. And heaven is described as this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And these first century Christians had shed a lot of tears due to their persecution. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. Look at that. What we're experiencing now, it's gone. That's the third time in this passage. 20:11, 21:1, and then this passage right there, that verse. It's gone. We have a completely new existence. And that's hard for us to fathom, but John is trying to give us a taste of it so that we can keep our eyes on that very thing. And so verse 5, He that sits on the throne, God, said, Behold, I make all things new. That's another statement. That's now the fourth statement. It's new. New in kind. New in quality. Completely different. And He said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, where is everybody else? Look at the very next verse, hellfire. And so let us live in such a way that we go to heaven and not that hellfire. And in that place, and I'll close with this point, we will have the absolute best. company. The absolute best company. In our scripture reading, chapter 22, verse 1, He showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice that the Bible opens with paradise and the tree of life, and it closes in heaven with the tree of life, and everything in between is how to get to heaven. Everything in the Bible, everything in between Genesis 1 and 3, in Revelation 21 and 22, everything in the Bible in between is the story about how that we can get back into that paradise. Verse 3, God is on His throne, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The best company possible in the very presence of God. I love the song in our songbook, face to face with Christ my Savior. 1 John 3:2, when He comes again, we'll see Him as He is. Wow, the best company possible. All of the holy and righteous of all times. Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 10 that the kingdom will have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in it. Anybody in the Old Testament that was faithful and worthy to God, man or woman, they're all going to be there. It's the best company possible. And in verses 14 and 15, those who are not living right, those who don't want to obey God, they're not going to be there. It's not going to be a mixed audience. It's righteous, faithful only. And what a company that will be. Brethren, the best is yet to be. It's a completely separate being of existence. And let us keep our eyes focused on that. If you're here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ, let us help you to do that so that you can begin that journey to heaven. If you've left the Lord in some way and we can help you to come back, let us help you to do that. If you're on that road, I hope this morning's lesson has encouraged you to stay on that road. The best is yet to be. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?